You may be seated. You're sitting here in chapel today before the devotion, and you're looking around, and you notice the suits in the front two rows over here, people with ties, sometimes suits, and you think to yourself, these must really be strong believers. These men are going to dedicate their entire lives to kingdom work. Wow, that's special. And then you look over here, and you see that gal, and man, she's always talking about Jesus. She's happy. She's upbeat. She's obviously a Christian. She must be a real pillar of faith. And then you think, I wish I could just be like that. I wish I could have a faith like that. Wouldn't that be something? But what if it's all wrong? What if this Christianity is a psychology designed to help you sort of make it through the day? And, you know, these are tough days that we have to make it through. What if it's a delusion? And so there can come a time in our lives when we start to think to ourselves, well, maybe there's a problem here between the joys of believing and the dread of being deceived, that faith always has to sort of wrestle with doubt. Have you ever had that situation in your own life, in your own heart, in your own soul, in your own mind, that kind of struggle that's taking place between faith and doubt? You want to be like these strong pillars, but you feel so weak. Well, if that is the situation in which you've ever found yourself, then I would say that there is no better place to turn than to this particular text. Because there it shows you the love of Jesus. And there it affirms and strengthens your faith. Hear now the words of Luke chapter 24, beginning reading at verse 36 and going through 44. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." These are the words. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that Easter evening, those disciples were really struggling between faith and doubt. On the one hand, they had the testimony of Mary Magdalene, of Peter, of the Emmaus disciples, who said that Jesus, who they knew was dead, they had seen alive. But the other disciples are in that room and they're scratching their heads and saying, this just does not add up. This goes against just common sense and direct observation. After all, if dead people came alive, then there would be no cemeteries. But there are cemeteries. How can this be? And they were struggling. Is this just a delusion? I spent many years as an archaeologist, and at several different sites, I had the experience of digging up dead bodies. And I cleaned the bones, and I classified the bones, and I put the bones in boxes, and I stuffed those boxes onto the shelves in the museum. And you know, those boxes are still there, and the bones are still inside. We just don't have that experience of somebody walking around after they were dead. And yet, the entire Christian faith hinges on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If Christ is still dead, then our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. And Bethany Lutheran College is a deception and a lie. Those disciples were in that room on that Easter evening. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared before them. But even more amazing is that our text says that they still didn't quite believe. Now, why didn't they believe? Because they had been culturally predisposed to a different set of beliefs. You see, their traditions, their culture had taught them that people die, but then the ghosts can skulk around and they can terrify people, but dead people don't come back to life. And so this was still a problem for them, even though they had the visual evidence of Jesus right in front of them. Well, how about our culture? Does it give us preconceived notions about resurrections? You know, we are bombarded with movies about the living dead, but not about the dead living. And so we try to come up with other explanations. Maybe this could be some sort of a mass hysteria or a mass delusion event. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if we got all caught up in this belief and it turns out not to be factual? And so again, I say there's this kind of struggle going on between the joy of the resurrection and that perceived scare which comes from being delusional or being deceived. Well, if you've ever had that struggle of faith going on within you, then I just want to walk you through our text. And there you will see how Jesus help them overcome their doubts in his presence. To me, the most significant and the first thing that just jumps out and grabs you about this text is that here Jesus, true God, made a decision to come to these doubtful sinners. He really did. They were hunkered down. They wanted to keep the outside world at bay, and Jesus, true God, decided he was going to come to them. And so he came right to them. Isn't that just like our God? Isn't that just the kind of thing that he would do? And so he's in that room. And he shows that he is God because he understands exactly what's going through their minds. He really knows about their fears and doubts. You see, he's lived with them. He knows what it's like for us to have our fears and doubts. That's sensational. He is God. He can penetrate right out into the soul of the individual. And so there he is. He understands their anxieties and their doubts. And what does he do? He then reveals the principal and primary characteristic of God. God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. And he shows that love before anything else by that statement, peace be with you. In other words, everything's okay between God the Father and you because of what I've done. It's okay. Peace be with you. And then he reaches out. He actually goes right into their culture, finds them where they are, and assures them. He says, do you have anything to eat? Well, ghosts don't eat. Jesus ate. Therefore, Jesus is not a ghost. Well, he must be alive. He shows the glory of the resurrection even in the midst of that culture. And not only that, but then he makes an invitation. And what a special invitation this is. Make direct contact with me, he says. Look, here are my hands. Remember where the nails were? Come on, touch me, touch me. The side where the spear went in? Go ahead, touch me here. I want you to handle me. I want you to touch me. To me, one of the things that makes the Lord's Supper so special is because I get to touch Jesus. I get to hold his body and blood in my hands. I get to touch them to my lips. I get to swallow them and take them internally. My Lord lives within me. He's invited me to touch him as well. And finally, he shows them through their sanctified reason how these things just had to be. He walks them through the scriptures, how he had to die and then had to rise again for their justification. He connects all of the dots of the scriptures until finally emerges the vision of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, Savior and Lord. And you know, he does the very same thing for us. He sends the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts as we read the scriptures so we can connect all of the dots and there see our glorified Savior and Lord. Absolutely love this text because it appeals to all who are fearful and doubtful. It shows us that Jesus comes to us sinners. It shows us who he really is, the God of love, the God who knows everything. It shows his willingness to get involved in our lives, for he invites us to read his word and promises to touch us there, and he gives us that physical opportunity to touch him in his supper. And because, above all, he leaves us with his primary characteristic, love. He says, "Peace be with you." Everything's okay between the God the Father and you because of what I have done for you. Amen. We continue with the hymn. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.